Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. This is a verse that probably many of you have, at some time or other memorized. We could probably memorize it this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. When you're there, say amen. Good. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's say that together. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Could we try that again? Let's just see if we can memorize that, okay? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'll help us to examine the condition of our hearts this morning. We've talked, Lord, about the prepared heart, and that's what we're trying to do, is to prepare our hearts. The scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's what we're trying to do. So we've talked about that prepared heart. We've talked about the perfect heart, which does the right things for the right reasons. And we've talked about the praising heart, the heart that's fixed on thee. And now today, Lord, we're going to talk about the tender heart, that heart that takes others into consideration. Help us to examine the condition of our hearts and help us to see them like you see them, Father. And we'll give you praise and glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This word, tender-hearted, is an interesting word. It has a prefix on it, "use," or "you," which means well, and then it's the Greek word "sphlegkon," or "splegkon," or "splegnon." There's an "n" in there too, "splegnon," and so "use splegnon," and it is the word that means well, compassionate. It's an enhanced form of the word "compassion," or the word for compassion, which is just splagnon, splagnon. And so those two words in the Greek are very similar. Tender-hearted and compassion are nearly the same word. One is just an enhanced form of the other. There's basically four words in the original language that are translated compassion, and each one of them bear these terms, and they're translated in these four English words that are basically used interchangeably. As a matter of fact, if you read all of these verses, you could exchange them back and forth without changing the meaning of the passage of Scripture at all. Here are the words, and each one of these words give us a part of the meaning of the word compassion that we would miss without the word. For instance, the word compassion means moved to benevolent action. The word compassion can never be just a feeling. It can never. That's one reason I say that pity isn't a strong enough word to really take the place of compassion. You can feel pity for somebody and yet do nothing. But you cannot have biblical compassion for somebody and do nothing. Compassion demands action, benevolent action. And then there's the words pity and mercy, which are used interchangeably. And the word mercy always insinuates this, that it was undeserved. Whatever this benevolent action did, it was undeserved. Whenever we pray to God and say, "Dear God, please have mercy," we're saying there's no reason why you should bless me. There's no good reason. If I got what I had coming, I would not have your mercy. Mercy is what you give me that I do not deserve. And so, Lord, have mercy on me. I claim no deservingness of any blessing of any kind. And then the third word that is used there is the word sympathos, or that's the Greek word. Sympathy would be our English word. And the word sympathy is an interesting word, and it gives us another idea, another kind of a shade of meaning of the word compassion. Sympathy means entering into another's feelings, feeling what they feel. And usually, sympathetic vibrations are not necessarily when somebody is, somebody just says, "Oh, praise the Lord, I just found out such and such." we say, well, I have sympathy for you. Well, you know, usually sympathy for somebody is entering into their sufferings. I understand this person is suffering, and you know what? I'm sympathetic. I've entered into their sufferings. I'm feeling what they feel. Back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3 and verse 15, Ezekiel was the prophet that was carried away captive with the captives into Babylon. Jeremiah was left behind to be a prophet to the poor, uneducated people that were left in the land. But when Nebuchadnezzar carried away the people of Judah into Babylon, he carried away all of the political leaders, all of the educated people, all of the craftsmen, all of the artisans. He carried those people away, and he carried away with them a prophet, Ezekiel, to preach to the folks that were in captivity. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't choose to do that. The Lord chose to send Ezekiel with that group. Well, Ezekiel was really aggravated with those people. As a matter of fact, God told him they're a hard-headed bunch of people. He said their foreheads are like adamant stone. And any preacher, when he sees people set their forehead against the truth, gets a little aggravated and wants to really, really drop the hammer on sin. And Ezekiel was wanting to really drop the hammer on sin, and the Lord said, whoa, 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 whoa. Before you do that, I want you to go down by the river Chebar, and I want you to watch those people for 7 days. And Ezekiel tells in Ezekiel chapter 3 how he went down by the brook Chebar, and he sat there and he observed the captives of Judah in Babylon. He watched them 7 days, and you know what he said? He said, I sat where they sat. My friends, you have no right to judge anybody else until you've tried to enter into their sufferings. Until you have sat where they sat, you can't begin to believe the kinds of dynamics that have entered into their life to bring them into the place where they are. You say, well, that person's life's a mess. He has made a series of bad choices. Maybe so, but in his same circumstances, you might not have done much better. So we need to learn to sit where they sit. That is having a tender heart. That is having a compassionate heart, sitting where they sit, feeling what they feel, and entering into their sufferings. So compassion involves benevolent action. It is always undeserved, and it is entering into another's sufferings in such a way that you can feel what they feel. This word sphlegnon, or sphlegnon, which is translated compassion in most places, is translated three other ways. I thought you might find this interesting. In Luke 1 and verse 78, it's translated tender mercy. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, Paul translates it, or the interpreters or the translators interpret Paul's use of the word inward affection. It is inward affection. In Philippians 1 and verse 8, Paul called compassion the bowels of Jesus Christ. Could you feel what Jesus felt? Yeah, I don't know that any of us can feel what Jesus felt. But the bowels of Jesus Christ is another way of saying compassion. I want you to understand this morning that New Testament Christians are instructed, we are commanded to be compassionate. Now that's kind of interesting to me because compassion is a feeling. Most of the time we're commanded to do things that we actually can do. You know, we're commanded to go and preach the gospel, or we're commanded to give so that the gospel may be preached, so that others may be sent to preach the gospel. And there's things that we can either do or not do to affect our obedience or our disobedience. But sometimes feeling what I'm supposed to feel is not as easy as just being commanded to be compassionate. But yet the scripture commands us to be compassionate. We see this, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. The apostle could have said, be ye kind one to another, be ye tender-hearted one to another, be forgiving one to another. He didn't put all of those imperatives in there, but the one imperative stands for the entire verse. This entire verse, be ye kind one to another. We are commanded to be kind. Kindness, the word kindness is the word krestos in the Greek, and it just means general good treatment. You know what I'm commanded to do as a Christian? I am commanded generally to just be one who treats my brothers in a generally good fashion. That's the word kind. Tender-hearted is well-compassioned. That's what the word literally means. I'm supposed to not just be compassionate, but well-compassioned. I mean, above and beyond the call of duty, I'm to have a compassionate heart, a tender heart. And then in this same passage, we see that connected with that is a forgiving spirit. Oh, how we need a forgiving spirit. Folks cross us sometimes, and maybe they meant to, maybe they didn't mean to. But, you know, I was knocking on doors here in Wayland probably 5-6 weeks ago, and I knocked on this guy's door. And he came to the, when he saw who I was, he went into a rage. And he was raising money for a project here in town several years ago and wanted me to speak for the church and donate money. I don't even remember the conversation. I don't remember him coming by my house. He said, I came by your house. I stood inside your living room door and you turned me down cold. And everything that he told me, it's things that I would have told him. Like, for instance, I told him I don't have a right to speak for the church. If the First Baptist Church were to contribute to this fund, then I would need to take this before the church. And that's something that I can believe I did say, but I don't remember the conversation. He said this conversation, and he took it down to the day. It was like 12 years ago, 3 months. And you know what? He has had... Do you know how many sleepless nights I've had over his bitterness? I didn't even remember the conversation. But the moment he saw my face at his front door, the whole thing became vivid to him, and he was livid. He was angry at me. I told him it was Brother Dunlap's fault, but it didn't make any difference. He was, I didn't tell him that. But you know what? Nothing I could say. And you know, finally I said to him, you know what? I can tell nothing I can say, nothing that I can do is going to make this any better. So I'm just going to excuse myself and go, because I can't take back what happened 12 years and in 3 months and 15 days ago. I can't do that. But you know who's been miserable over that? The guy's been miserable. You know, you carry unforgiveness in your breast a week. You've just made yourself miserable a week that you didn't have to be miserable. You say, well, the person isn't sorry. Forgive him anyway. It's not worth carrying it around. You know, that's like going to the lake and catching a terrapin. You know what a terrapin is, don't you? It's a turtle. Catch a snapping turtle. And it's just like tying him around your neck and just carrying him around. And every time you bend over, he's going to nip at your nose. And you know, they say if a snapping turtle ever gets a hold of something, it don't let go till the sun goes down. How many have heard that? I don't know if it's true or not. I've never let one of them get a hold of me. But you know what? It's just like carrying that around. Hard telling how many people are carrying weight they don't need to be carrying. More than one kind of weight, probably. I'm carrying a little weight I don't need to be carrying too. But not that kind of weight. I'm not carrying unforgiveness around. We just need to understand we are commanded. We are commanded here. It is an imperative. It's not like we have a choice. The Apostle Paul, by the command of the Holy Spirit, tells us, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. Get this, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. You know what he was saying? God didn't forgive you because you had it coming. When you went to the Lord and asked God to forgive you and save you, he didn't save you and forgive you because you merited it. He saved you and forgave you for Christ's sake. Jesus said to the Father, please forgive them. And the Father said, for Christ's sake, I will forgive them. You say, well, that guy doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Probably he doesn't. Neither did you deserve to be forgiven. Neither did I deserve to be forgiven when Christ saved me. But you know what? Jesus willed it. You know, when you love somebody, you honor their wishes. Did you know that? When you love somebody, you honor their wishes. My wife's got this little habit of, it's not a habit, it's a hobby, of feeding hummingbirds. And she's got about 30 or 40 of them that come every day and eat us out of house and home. And she's been gone 2 out of the last 5 weeks. Guess who ended up feeding the stupid hummingbirds? Honestly, you know what? I don't give a dime about hummingbirds. I think they're kind of cute, but they buzz your head. They sound like horseflies. You know, this little fill in the air. I'll be glad when the middle of October comes and they fly south. She's gone, and I call her on the phone, and I say, we're out of sugar. She said, buy more. I said, you know how much sugar I fed these stupid birds in the last week? I had to go buy more sugar before she got home. You know, my daughter goes to college years ago, and she left her cat. When we let her have that cat at 9 years old, we never dreamed that cat would outlive her days at home. And she left for college, and guess who was left tending the cat? And guess who the cat adopted as its master when Naomi left? When she needed to go out and use the litter box, she didn't go to Elsie and go, meow. She had the awfulest, hideous, most hideous sounding meow. Meow. She wouldn't go to Elsie. She wouldn't go to Michael or Daniel. No, you know who she came to? She'd come to Daddy. She even had me calling myself Daddy. I said, what, do you want Daddy to let you out? Listen, I don't give a care about cats. I'm not a cat person. If you're a cat person, bless your heart. But I'm not a cat person. But you know what? My daughter loved the cat, so I loved the cat. My wife loves hummingbirds, so guess what? I don't have to love them, but I will feed them. Because I love her. And you know what? I love Jesus. And if he wants me to forgive you, for Christ's sake, I can do it. No matter what you do to me. Now that's important. You've got to get that. Here's the second instruction in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I won't spend as much time on these as I did on that one. But 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter. Now that was Paul's instruction. Okay, Paul's instruction was to be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Here's Peter's instruction. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. In other words, you know, how do I have compassion on somebody else? Well, if they render railing on me and they rail on me, you know what I give them back in turn is not more railing. I give them blessing in return. That's what I'm commanded to do, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. You know what the Lord called me to do? When God called me to salvation, His Holy Spirit came to me at 9 years old, convicted me of my sin, and called me out from among the lost people of the world to be a Christian. And when I repented of my sin and received the Savior, He did a work in my heart and made me a new man. And from that day to this, God has this expectation of me that when somebody curses me, I bless them in return. If somebody rails on me, I bless them back. That's just what I'm supposed to do. And I'm supposed to have compassion. That's part of the change that He made in my little 9-year-old life. And that's the instruction of Peter. Go a chapter or a book farther to 1 John chapter 3. We'll see another instruction. We've seen the instruction of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Now, John the Apostle tells us in chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Get that. Christ died for me, I should be willing to die for the brethren. He laid down His life for me, I should be willing to lay down my life for the brethren. Every once in a while, it hasn't happened often, but my wife will get to feeling hard, like I'm being taken advantage of by somebody. And it's mostly not anybody here. Somebody I'm ministering to, but somebody that I'm not getting back as much effort out of them as I'm pouring into them. You understand what I'm saying? And my wife will say after a while, she'll say, honey, they're just taking advantage of you. You keep serving them and ministering to them, and you keep doing this and you keep doing that, and every time they call, you jump. But you get nothing back. They're not trying. They're taking advantage of you. And you know what I've tried to help my wife to see through the years? I understand I'm being taken advantage of. Listen, how many of you, if you're being taken advantage of nobody sees it quicker than you do? How many of you know that? How many of you can tell when somebody's taking advantage of you? Raise your hand. You know it. You think I started to say, do I look stupid? No, don't answer that. Do I look stupid? No, I know when somebody's taking advantage of me, and I know it sooner than anybody else. But you know what I've chosen to do? It's part of my calling. It's part of my calling as a pastor, but it's also part of my calling as a Christian. Part of my calling is to lay my life down for the brethren. Let me ask you, for every person that Jesus laid his life down, did he get repentance and faith? No. As a matter of fact, Scripture proves that many, many more rejected him than accepted him. And yet he laid his life down for them, and if they would repent and believe, they would be saved. But Jesus laid his life down, and you know what? As a pastor, when I minister to my people, that's the way I see it. You know what? I'm just doing what Jesus does. If somebody calls me and says, preacher, we've had a terrible accident. We're at the hospital. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I need to get up and go. Somebody says, well, that's really radical. It doesn't happen that often, but you know what? Whenever I do get called out in the middle of the night, I'm glad to go because, you know, the way I see it, I'm laying my life down for the brethren just like Jesus laid his life down for me. That's compassion. Notice in the next verse, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, get this, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John says. Don't tell me you're saved if you shut your bowels of compassion. If you don't feel compassion, that should be a big problem to you. This morning, if you sit here and you judge your own heart and say, it's been a long time since I felt compassionate, I'd have to say the truth is, I'm really feeling pretty cold and pretty hard in my heart. It's been a long time since I felt sympathy for very many people at all. And you know what? It's been a long time since I've really felt what preacher's describing here is compassion. That should concern you. Because you know what? Christians are commanded to have compassion. Genuine, born-again believers are supposed to be compassionate people. And then Jude, turn one more book. As we move toward the end of the New Testament, Jude has a statement about compassion. The Apostle Jude, we've heard from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. Now we hear from Jude. And look, if you would, please, beginning in verse 20. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, before I read verse 22 and 23 for you, which is the verses about compassion, I want you to understand those two verses. You see that that's those two verses, 20 and 21, are one sentence. There's one period there. Do you see that? The subject of the sentence is you keep yourselves. You keep yourselves, and then there's three things that you do to keep yourselves. One is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The second is praying in the Holy Spirit. And the third is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Technically, he's talking about looking for the second coming. He's calling Christ's second coming the mercy of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, it will be merciful that he comes to the New Testament church. Those are all three participles, and that's how you keep yourself. Then in the next two verses, 21 and 22 and 23, he talks about saving others. Now, do you notice, first of all, in verses 20 and 21, he tells you to keep yourselves, and then in verses 22 and 23, he talks about saving others. Here's the lesson. You can't miss this. You can't help anybody else until you keep yourself. If you let yourself grow weak and frail through lack of Bible reading and prayer and devotional life and personal worship, gazing upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ without veiled face, if you fail to gaze upon him and let the Holy Spirit of God change you into his image, if you fail to keep yourself, then you're not going to be able to help anyone else very much. But the first thing he commands us is to keep yourself. The second thing is talking about saving others. Look at verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. And then he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you know God has so made the human psyche that different things appeal to different people? Some people need to have the fires of hell rising up in their face before they will be convicted of their sin. And they've got to come to realize, you know what, I am a candidate for hellfire. I'm a wicked sinner. I'm a candidate for hellfire. And if God did right, he would send me to hell. That's where I deserve to go. They've got to come to that point before they will repent of their sins and yield their heart to the Savior. But there's others that the thing that will touch them more than anything else is compassion. Somebody caring for their pitiful condition. That doesn't mean we're soft on sin. Let me tell you, nobody ever gets saved without coming to a realization that they are a depraved sinner before a holy God. Nobody ever gets saved without that. Without a true knowledge of sin, I have to tell you, my friend, your salvation experience was anemic. Unless you came to a true knowledge of sin before a holy God. But you know what? Some people, you could preach hell all day long. You could preach that lost sinners die and go to hell all day long and they would still never get saved. It takes compassion. Actually, the truth is the best preaching in the world is that preaching which preaches the retribution of hellfire, but with compassion because I love you and I don't want you to go there. Do you understand here, Jude is showing us that we're to have a compassionate spirit. If we want to win people to Christ, we've got to have compassion on the lost. We've got to care about their lost and their undone position. Do you know what? Not only did Paul and Peter and John and Jude preach and instruct New Testament Christians that they're supposed to be compassionate, Jesus taught the same thing. In Matthew 18, and I don't have time to give you this whole parable, it's a rather long parable, but it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Very quickly, Jesus tells about one servant that owed his master, who was the king, by the way. He owed the king 10,000 talents. That was a lot of money. And the king said, you know what? I want you to sell him. I want you to sell his wife, sell his children, sell all that he possesses and pay the debt. And the man humbled himself before the king. He fell on his face before the king and he said, oh, please, your highness, please have mercy on me. Don't sell me. Have compassion. Please have compassion on my wife and my children. Please don't sell us into slavery. Please forgive us. And you know what? The king had compassion. And the Bible says, and he frankly forgave him the whole debt of 10,000 talents, Matthew 18. Well, that guy, here's the contradiction in the story. That guy went to a man that owed him 100 pence. Now, compared to 10,000 talents, 100 pence is just like a few dollars. And he grabbed him by the shirt collar and shook him and he said, pay me that which thou owest. Pay me, or I will deliver you to debtor's prison. And the guy said, I have nothing to pay. I frankly have nothing to pay. Please pay. Please have mercy on me. He shook him some more and he said, cast him into debtor's prison until he pays the whole sum. And the other servants went and told the king, said, you know that guy that you forgave 10,000 talents debt to? He had one of our fellow servants cast in prison for 100 pence. And the king called him back up again. He said, you wicked servant. I forgave you of that huge debt simply because I had compassion on you. Should not you have forgiven your fellow debtor? Should not you have had pity and compassion upon him? And he had him cast into debtor's prison. Jesus taught us that those who have experienced forgiveness should exercise it themselves. If you're here today and you tell me, Pastor, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit has regenerated me and made me a new creature. And I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus lives in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. If you tell me that, then you should exercise forgiveness like you've received it. That's the point Jesus made in Matthew 18. Jesus taught about this also in Luke chapter 10 and verse 33. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, he told about the man who went down from Jericho, and on the road to Jericho, he fell among thieves, and they beat him half to death and left him for dead. And along came a priest, and he walked on the other side of the road. And along came a Levite, and he walked on the other side of the road. And of all people in the world, here comes a Samaritan. Now, no Jew, no self-respecting Jew had anything to do with Samaritans, and vice versa. But this Samaritan looked upon this man who was beaten and left for dead, and guess what? Jesus said he had compassion on him, and he stopped and he treated him. He poured wine and oil into his wounds. It was the only medicine that he had. He loaded him on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn, and he took him into the innkeeper, and he rented a room, and he put the man in a rented room that he was paying for out of his own pocket. And he said, "Now I've got business to go take care of," but he said, "I'm going to leave him in your care. I'll pay you for your service. Please take care of him, and whatever bill I run up, I will pay for it, not him." That's what compassion is. Jesus gave us that little story to illustrate the extent to which compassion should be considered. You say, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you what, I don't mind helping people now and then, but I wouldn't go to that extreme. That's a little extreme, don't you think?" Well, that's how far God's compassion for your soul and my soul went, because if you study that parable of the Good Samaritan is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Good Samaritan who poured oil and wine into my wounds caused by sin. He put me on his own back and carried me to the inn, and he has assumed my entire debt for sin. He's paid it all. So Jesus illustrated the depths to which, the extent to which divine compassion goes. In Luke chapter 15, he gave another story about compassion. He told the story of the prodigal son. And he told a story of a son who disrespected his father and demanded his inheritance, and the father gave it to him. And he loved the far country more than he loved home, so he left and went to the far country. When he got down there, he wasted his half of the inheritance, his inheritance he wasted on riotous living, which we presume was alcohol and harlots and all kinds of wild living that took place down there. And his son ruined his reputation. His son formed ruinous habits of his own. His son defiled his conscience and strained his relationships. But one day he came to himself and he said, "I've got to go back home. Here I am eating corn husks with the pigs. A good Jew boy, and I'm eating corn husks with the pigs. Even my father's servants have it better than me." And he went back home, and guess what? Jesus says his father had compassion on him. Jesus demonstrates the depth of depravity to which divine compassion reaches. You say, "Preacher, I've gone so far out in sin, there's no way God would want me back." Listen, this guy disrespected his father and mother. He loved the far country more than he loved home. He loved sin more than he loved righteousness. He wasted all of his substance on riotous living. He ruined his reputation. He had ruinous habits. He defiled his conscience. He ruined his relationships with his father and mother and with the elder brother. This guy was a total mess, and yet his father had compassion on him. I don't care how far you've gone from God. You cannot go so far from God that he will not take you back. Jesus exemplified compassion for us. Matthew 9 and verse 36, he had compassion on the multitudes. He looked out and he healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out the demons and cleansed the lepers. And he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He made the lame walk and withered limbs he made whole. He forgave publicans and harlots and sinners who repented and believed, and he made them part of the Father's kingdom. He looked upon them and had compassion. Matthew 14, he had compassion on the 5,000 and broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed them. Matthew 15, he had compassion on the 4,000 and broke 7 loaves and fed them. Matthew 20, he had compassion on 2 blind men and healed them. Mark 1, he had compassion on a leper and healed him. Mark 5 and verse 19, he had compassion on the Gadarene demoniac that was filled with a legion of demons. And he cast out those demons because he had compassion. And when he was finished, Jesus said to the demoniac said, let me go with you, let me go with you. Jesus said, no, you stay right here and you preach to your friends and loved ones and you tell them that I had compassion on you. And he began to go abroad, publishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 9 and verse 22, the father of the demoniac at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, he came to Jesus and he said, have compassion on us. And Jesus healed that boy. Luke 7 and verse 13, Jesus saw a funeral bier passing by. And he saw one single old gray-haired lady. And in his omniscience, Jesus knew that that old gray-haired lady was burying her only son, the only one in this world that she had to rely upon to care for her. And she was burying him. Jesus stopped the funeral procession. He had compassion on that widow woman. And he raised that young man from the dead and sent him back home to care for his mother. It's no wonder that Jesus is called a sympathetic, compassionate high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it's said that he tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he entered into our human experience. Hebrews chapter 4, because of his entering into our human experience, he became one who was qualified to be the great high priest of heaven. Listen to this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can I come freely before the feet of Jesus and say, oh dear Jesus, please help me? Because he has compassion. He has compassion because he entered into my experience. He became man. He became flesh. He walked on this earth. He knows what it's like to have a human body. And he knows what it's like to be tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. There's not a thing I can go to Jesus and tell him that Jesus is going to say, oh, you're kidding. No, I can go to him and I can confess any sin. I can go to him and I can explain any need. And he's a sympathetic high priest because he entered into my experience. We need to have compassion on the lost. My time is finished. Let me close by saying this. Unfortunately, the attitude of many Christians is of no sympathy. Unfortunately, many Christians say this, and I hear this said often, you know what? The condition of that man or that woman is a consequence of a long series of many bad choices. They've made their bed and they're going to have to sleep in it. And there is truth to that. But let me ask you, which of us never made any bad choices? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. I've made my share of bad choices. What about you? You understand, every man has made bad choices. Are there consequences with bad choices? Yes, there are. But there's also a compassionate Savior who will save from sin and forgive and cleanse and make you into a new creature. And that's what Jesus did for me. And I stand where I stand today, not because of any goodness in me, but because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And my friend, if you sit in a sanctified position today, it's not because you're a good person. It's because Jesus had mercy and compassion on your soul and on your person. And he commands us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He commands us to have compassion on some making a difference, and others when with fear snatching them from the fire. Let me ask you in closing today, how's your heart of compassion? I don't know if Mother remembers this or not, but I remember one point in my life before God called me to preach, and I've been preaching since I was 16. I was younger than that. But I got saucy with Mother one day, and I said some harsh words. In the words that she spoke, I believe were led by the Holy Spirit of God, and they broke my heart. I can't remember feeling any worse than that any other time in my life. I really can't. She said, "You've just got an old rock in your heart, an old rock in your chest. Do you have no heart?" Oh, my goodness. You know what? I couldn't answer that question. I don't remember exactly what I said. I just know I'd gotten smart with her. But you know what? It grieved me when I said, "Where is my tender heart?" Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?